gladly submits to God's word and loves it. With that in mind, I'd like you to stand again, please, as we honor God's word together. Our text is Matthew 7, 7 through 12. But I'd actually, and I hope this doesn't throw people off in the sound booth, I'd actually like to start in verse 1. So that'll give us kind of the whole context because it flows all together. But you have the word of God there in front of you, hopefully. So you can follow along as I read Matthew 7, and I'll begin in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! Take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Please be seated. Let us ask for God's help, as Jesus has told us to do. Briefly, Father, I want to ask and seek and knock, knowing that you are good. And may this sermon, by a very fallible person, be a good gift from you for the hearts of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a tying together of verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 7 about not judging with a critical spirit, about removing the log from our own eye before we can see to remove the speck from someone else's eye, and as far as being discerning when people are resistant to the gospel. That flows into asking God for help. And that is a wonderfully good thing. Because hopefully, as we were all convicted by last week's text about not having a judgmental spirit, hopefully you have struggled with that this week. And the reason I say hopefully you've struggled with it this week is because Jesus knows that you're going to continue to be judgmental. You're going to continue to deal with logs in your own eye or ignore logs in your own eye when we're so prone to see the specks in others' eyes if you try to do it in your own strength. This burden that Jesus has laid on us to not have a critical spirit and to be discerning can only be enabled by God. So this very well-known passage about asking and seeking and knocking, right? You know it by heart, or even songs written about it, cannot be disconnected from what Jesus has said to us about not having a critical spirit and dealing with logs in our own eyes before we can lovingly and humbly and carefully deal with specks in others' eyes. So therefore, as we seek to be non-judgmental yet discerning, and remember that was that number verse 6 about the weird verse maybe in some of your eyes about not casting pearls before swine. So that's discernment as far as not giving the gospel to people who are really resistant, but just this general idea of discernment also. So as we seek to be non-judgmental yet discerning, We must ask for help from God. Right? Let's take this seriously. You cannot be non-judgmental yet discerning and deal with logs in your own eyes so that you can deal with specks in others' eyes without seeing how incompetent you are to do that and going to the one who is competent and asking him to help you. Because he's disposed to doing good for us. And out of this reality, then, we are able to treat others as we would want to be treated, the golden rule with which we're so familiar. So what I want to do with this text is understand it contextually. And then also admit that there are principial things as far as asking and seeking and knocking and the golden rule. The flow of thought here, tying it all together, is this. We could tend to be judgmental or undiscerning. Right? So, we must ask God to help us with this and apply God's help to treating others the way we would want them to treat us. So that's kind of the way I'm going to approach verses 7 through 12. Let's first of all look at verses 7 through 11. Because our Father gives us good gifts, we can freely ask Him for help. Now, I've divided this into three designations. The first is the contextual idea. The second is the broader contextual idea about asking for God's help as we try to live in the reality of the Sermon on the Mount. And then, just as I said, a principle of asking God in general. So there's a general truth to it, right? As far as asking, God invites us to ask and seek and knock. But also truth in the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and then particularly in relation to being discerning, yet not having a critical and judgmental spirit. So what Jesus is doing here is he's assuring us that far from demanding the impossible when he tells us to not be critical and to deal with the log in our own eye and to be discerning, far from demanding the impossible, he provides the means for the otherwise impossible. So here's the deal. If you take verses 1 through 6 and think to yourself, oh, I can do this, you've missed it. It should crush you. It should make you think, I cannot help but being judgmental and critical and seeing other people's specks before I see my own log. It crushes me. But then Jesus doesn't stop talking. And he lifts us up with the reality that our good Father will make it that this can be true in our lives. And that's what the gospel does too, doesn't it? The law tells you that you stand in front of a holy God, condemned, and it crushes you. But then the gospel comes in with the salve of telling you that there is hope in the one who has fulfilled the law, and he can give you a righteousness that you could never manufacture. And so the one who followed verses 1 through 6 perfectly. I mean, can you imagine that? Even after last week, how many of us would have to admit that we probably slipped into a bit of a critical spirit and forgot the logs in our own eyes this week? Jesus never did. And so he's telling us that he and his Father provide the means for the otherwise impossible. And if you disagree with that, you're going to have a struggle with the rest of the time today. I think you probably agree. But if we struggle with it, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand how desperate we are for God's help in this. In verse 7, Jesus exhorts us to come to the Father in prayer, asking and seeking and knocking. Those are the words he uses. And then in verse 8, he repeats those words. And God will provide. And this emphasizes our recognizing him as our hope and diligence, right? There's that asking and seeking and knocking. The asking is seeing that he's our only hope. There's the seeking, there's diligence, there's the knocking, there's persistence. That's why he uses those words together. But then the surety of his help, right? You see that in verses 7 and 8. If you do it, God will demonstrate his provision. Then in verses 9 through 11, Jesus uses a lesser to greater argument. You understand those, right? Saying that fathers
who are evil are disposed to good to our children, giving fish and bread when our children ask, rather than snakes or stones. Reminds me, we used to, when I was in a young, not even a teenager yet, we used to go on these junior action club campouts. And one of those times, probably some of you have had this happen, we were sitting at a campfire and we had baked potatoes. And one of our leaders gave me what I thought was a baked potato, and it was a rock in aluminum foil. I always think about that when I think of these verses, right? But you as fathers know, right, that if your child asks for a piece of bread, you're not disposed to give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, you're not disposed to give them a snake, right? We want to do good things for our children. Now, obviously, sometimes, and dads and moms know this, sometimes those good things are not giving our children what they ask for, but I think you understand the principle here. We know the reality of desiring the good of our own children. Now, when Jesus says that we're evil here, he means we're evil. It's emphasizing our own sinfulness compared to God's sinlessness. Not just doing evil, but being evil. That truth remains, because Jesus is talking to disciples here, yet also there is a simultaneous truth that if you have trusted Jesus, you are justified, you are righteous, you are a saint. So both can be true, right? And we understand that because we still have the flesh. So you're not evil positionally, right? You're righteous in God's eyes because of Christ. You're a saint. We live in that reality. That's our identity. Yet we still understand indwelling sin. I think that's what he's talking about. But even with indwelling sin, Nate, you love Caleb and Devin and Andrew, right? You want to give them good gifts, right? Steve, I'm not going to list all of your children. They're right here in the front row. You love them and you want to give good gifts from them in wisdom. So we understand that. Moms, you would understand that too, even though he's talking about fathers. Therefore, in verse 11, our heavenly Father, who is infinitely good and wise, is disposed to giving good gifts to his children. Now, what are we asking for? Right? And this is why I believe we have to connect it to the previous text. What are the good gifts in verse 11 that the Father is disposed to giving us? I think contextually it is rightly judging ourselves and others. But then moving in a broader concentric circle, the whole Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer actually applies to that, right? Jesus has already said, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 11:13 actually uses some of these same words, and Jesus says, if you will ask and seek and knock, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And we receive the benefit of the good things that God does for us in relation to this text, the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and then just in general, through the Holy Spirit whom we have. We're asking for Him to help us to love others, the golden rule, which is the verse after these things, and then just in a general sense, everything. So three designations here, right? A, B, and C. Number one, or letter A, we can ask for help with seeing ourselves and others clearly in the context of judgmentalism and discernment. And I cannot overemphasize, we're going to go on to letter B in just a couple minutes, but I cannot overemphasize the magnitude of this. So please don't bypass this. The judgmental and critical spirit we can so easily have toward others, seeing their specks before we see our own logs, and then just discernment in general, but then also discernment in relation to not casting pearls before swine, not giving the gospel to those who just continue to be resistant, having the wisdom to know when to do that. That is impossible. And Jesus is telling us, as this flow of thought continues, that you will fail in that. You will never have victory over that without God giving you good gifts to live in that reality. So coming out of verses 1 through 6, this is emphasizing the magnitude of our need for grace, particularly in light of verse 2, because he said in verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's asking for a right level of discernment. Asking that we won't be judgmental right off the bat toward others. Well, that person said something that I wouldn't have said. That person views the political sphere differently than I do. I was talking with someone earlier today, and I believe with all of my heart in that nothing bypasses God's providence, that I don't know all of the things that God is doing through COVID. He's doing trillions of things through COVID, right? But one of the things that he is doing is he is revealing in our hearts how easy it is for us to judge others because they disagree with us. I mean, am I the only one who struggles with that? Well, this person doesn't interpret masking or vaccinations the way I do, so they must be on their way to hell. And it is insidious, and that's one of the things. So, I mean, we are right in the middle of needing this. And a thousand other things, right? Secondary doctrinal issues, like I mentioned last week. Stylistic things as far as the way as a worship service is done. The way people raise their kids, whether people send their kids to public or private schools. I mean, just on and on. You know, Christian liberty type things. It's just so easy. And Jesus knows it. And so therefore, he is telling us, you've got to ask my Father to help you. And so here is just a really practical application I want to present to you, brothers and sisters. Do it from now on. Ask your Father to give you the good gift of not having a critical spirit. And then also to give you the capacity, maybe through others or through scripture or through a sermon or whatever, to see the log in your own eye before you take care of the speck that's in your brothers or sisters. I'm going to move on to the further context of the Sermon on the Mount, but I don't want you to miss the magnitude of that, because God has just hammered me over my head and in my heart this week with that. So please allow the Holy Spirit to do that in your own heart. But then secondarily, we can also ask for help with living in the reality of the demands of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Here's another thing that we've been in this several weeks now. If you look back through chapter 5, 6, and 7, and the rest of chapter 7, I mean, when Jesus is talking about not being hypocritical, when you give, when you pray, seeking first the kingdom of God, loving your enemies, I mean, all of the things he's talked about, he's presented the righteousness, the sincerity, the humility, the purity, and the love expected of kingdom participants. And there should be a sense also in that context where if you look at that, you think to yourself, I can't do it. I can't even do it for a minute. And so therefore, I've got to ask. I've got to ask for God's help to live in the realities of being a participant in the kingdom, as he's demonstrated in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is only possible through prayer. So what Jesus is emphasizing here is how fundamental prayer is to you. I've been with you guys now for 6 years. And I've been a Christian for most of my life. I mean, you know, I was saved at an early age, and so I've been a Christian a long, long time. I've been a pastor now for over 28 years. And the prayers that I tend to pray and I hear others pray, and I'm not wanting to be judgmental in this, I very rarely hear people asking things like, you know, usually it's typically things like traveling mercies or a hedge of protection. And I'm always like, well, you know, like, unless it's a metal hedge, we need to come up with better language, right? Because people can get through bushes. hedge of protection is actually in Job, okay? So I'm just being a bit sarcastic. But, you know, do we ever pray for ourselves, like in public? Father, help me to not be judgmental. Now, don't get together, you know, like, you know, Larry and Caleb and I are praying together, and I'm praying, Father, help Caleb not to be judgmental. No, don't pray like that. But do we pray for that? And, you know, are we hearing each other praying, Father, I know the crushing burden of what it means to live out the righteousness that I have been given, because I will so often drift into my own
capacity in flesh. So I desperately need your help. Father, give me help in understanding the log in my own eye. I mean, Father, help me to love my enemies. Father, help me not to be hypocritical in my prayer and my giving. Father, help me to seek first your kingdom. Father, help me not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where the thieves break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. What I'm hoping out of this is that you are brought so low in the context of your own capacity that you realize right now at this minute how desperately you need your Heavenly Father who has given you His Son's righteousness and has given you the Holy Spirit in the first place. How can we live up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount? Prayer! Prayer! Asking your good Father who's disposed to good to help you. The standard with which we are presented confronts us and crushes us. And we realize our utter helplessness and our desperate need for grace. And this applied to conversion, did it not? I know maybe some of you who became believers at a young age didn't understand this. But in conversion, what the Holy Spirit does is He convicts you of the sin that condemns you. And you're crushed under that burden, and you go to the one who is your hope in faith and repentance and trust Him alone for salvation. There's the gospel. And my assumption is that, you know, like most everybody here has done that, right? You've realized how crushing the law and God's standard is, and the Holy Spirit has brought repentance to your heart, and you've come to Jesus in faith. But my exhortation and invitation is, if you've not done that, that would be a reality in your life. This book of Acts says now is the day of salvation, whether you're here or you're watching. So that happens in conversion, but then it also happens in sanctification. That's what Jesus is talking about here. As you are trying to live as a kingdom participant and you see its impossibility in your own strength, you realize that yes, you've been given a righteous heart, chapter 5, verse 20, that flows out of you. But even then, in your own strength, you can't do it. You need God's help. But this is what Jesus has said, right? He's disposed to doing good for His children. So this isn't about, Jed and I were joking about how much graphics cards cost on computers. This isn't about a graphics card. This isn't about a brand new house. This isn't about an easy retirement. This isn't about any of those things. No, if I just ask and seek and knock and keep asking God for month after month after month, He'll give me what I really want in my own heart. This is about asking God, first of all, contextually, what we've talked about in verses 1 through 6, and then also in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what you can't do on your own. So there's the immediate context, the broader context, and then we're going to go even broader. Also in principle, because God is disposed to good for His children, He invites us to ask and seek and knock. I just want you to think about, for just a minute, about your Heavenly Father inviting you. I mean, He doesn't need you. I was watching a sermon earlier this week on YouTube about this guy who was talking about how God needed something, and so He created mankind. What? God doesn't need us. He is perfectly independent, the triune God existing forever in perfection. He doesn't need you, yet He loves you and invites you to come to Him as your hope in asking and seeking and knocking. Now, this is according to His will, obviously. And often our prayers are not answered as originally desired because we don't share God's perspective and knowing what's ultimately a good gift to us, right? When verse 11 talks about good gifts, again, it's not necessarily material things. The Lord's Prayer, again, has already talked about that. But we've got to realize that God is our Father. He's interested. He's concerned. He's watching over us.
He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He's desirous to bless and help. He's for us. We have the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God will never give you, son or daughter, anything that is evil. Now, we can tend to think that God is against us when bad things happen to us. If it is from Him, it's not. Even if the thing in itself is bad. And James 1 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So everything that happens in our lives according to God's sovereign purposes is ultimately cause A from Him, even if cause B type things are doing bad things to us. And so we can know that a good Father has designed this for our good, even if the thing itself is horrible. And some of you have experienced those horrible things, right? Death of a spouse, divorce, a child who rejects Christ, cancer, a thousand other things. But let us be people who immediately look to our Father and say, Father, I might not understand, and I know that this thing is bad, but I know that You are using this thing in Your good and wise purposes. God will never give you anything that is evil because you are His beloved son or daughter. He never makes a mistake. He knows what is good without exception. To know we are in the hands of such a Father changes our perspective. Now, I know this is not what the text is speaking or saying, but I read this as I was studying this week. It was a quote by Spurgeon, and I think it's applicable at least for the way we think. We may think sometimes we're asking for bread or fish when we're really asking for a stone or snake. But God's wise. So I know that's not what the text says, but it's true, right? God knows when I'm asking really for what I think is a fish, but it's really a snake. And He's wise to quite often not give me those answers. And you and I have seen that reality, right? And I also want to focus on this idea of asking and seeking and knocking in all three of these contexts. This is total dependence. It's effort that goes along with prayer. And so this is an exhortation to take seriously the magnitude of actually stopping everything you're doing and praying, as Jesus has already told us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't pray in front of people so that they can see how great your knowledge of the English vocabulary is. He's already said, take time, go to your Father, secret place, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this is actually stopping everything you're doing, right? So often we think to ourselves, well, I've prayed when I'm just kind of, and not that you can't do this, but We only relegate these things to, I can't stop doing my life, and so I'm going to pray as I'm doing something else. Again, that's fine. But I think Jesus would never tell us that that exempts you from stopping everything and going to God and saying just how much you need Him in all three of these contexts. And there's persistence in that, right? Continuing to ask Him, help me not be judgmental, help me to get the log out of my own eye. Help me to be discerning. Help me in the scope of the Sermon on the Mount. Help me with all of these other things. And then this third context, that brings into all of the other things we ask for, such as praying for others, praying for our country, on and on. God's attitude toward His children who see how much they need Him is loving and good. So what is at stake here is our view of God. He's not a stranger, reluctant in bestowing His gifts. He's not an indulgent, on the other side, He's not an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of Him. Right? My grandparents were like that. On my dad's side, you know, like my brothers and I manipulated them and got a lot of stuff from them. So, He's not like that either. He's the Heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, in which Jesus is King, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer.
And so, brothers and sisters, in all three of these contexts, by the power of the Holy Spirit and hopefully the conviction of the Holy Spirit, take seriously asking and seeking and knocking. For your good, wise, loving Father invites you. So my exhortation before we look at the golden rule is twofold. And praying for the Holy Spirit to do this in all of our hearts. For the Holy Spirit to bring the weight of verses 1 through 6 and the weight of the Sermon on the Mount and your ability to keep it on your own upon you so that you will flee to God and ask and seek and knock. So those were the two things, that it will be on you as a weight, and then in response to that, you'll flee to God. Now verse 12. In judgmentalism and discernment, and in all other things, Jesus exhorts us to treat others in the way we would want to be treated. Verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, is known as the golden rule. I mean, I remember even in elementary school when, could you see them doing this at Nikiski now? I mean, they were at Liberty Elementary where I was going in Liberty Township, Ohio. They were teaching the golden rule. And I didn't even connect that it was actually from the Bible until sometime later, but we know it as the golden rule. But it's so well known for a reason. This kind of love is a fundamental teaching of the Old Testament. That's why Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. That's what Leviticus 19:18 says, right? And Jesus boils the whole law down to two commandments, right? Love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself. That's out of Leviticus 19. Yet also I believe it reflects the gospel. For this is the way that God has treated you, if you are a believer, and treats, has treated and treats you, as verse 11 has said. And there's the connection. This is the way that your good and loving and wise Father treats you. And so then therefore, the overflow and the outflow of that is, this is the way we treat others. If chapter 5, verse 20, and I've said this many times, is the key to the Sermon on the Mount, right? We've got to have this exceeding righteousness that is given to us. This is the outflow. And there's the gospel basis. You've been treated like this, and so therefore you have the inclination and the capacity to treat others like this. This relates to verses 1 through 6. Instead of judging others, right? Do you want to be judged all the time? Hey, as someone who is in a position where it would be easy to be judged, I don't like being judged all the time. It's not really fun. And you don't either. So instead of judging others, we should treat them as we would want to be treated. Not just publicly, but privately in your conversations with your spouse and in your own heart and mind. And again, that's why you got to ask and seek and knock. Because how easy is it for us not to treat others the way we would want to be treated? And so you go back to verses 7 through 11 and realize you got to flee to God and ask Him for help. But at the same time, there is a sense in which you, because of the fact that you and I have been made righteous and we have the Holy Spirit, there should be a naturalness to those who love God and love their neighbor and have been treated like this. Okay, so there's a tension between the two. This is who we are in Christ, yet also we have the flesh. And so again, we've got to flee to God. And then also, a broader context, it relates to the Sermon on the Mount. In light of all that Jesus has taught about the true direction in which the Old Testament law points. Go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul says it in a little different fashion, but he really is saying exactly what Jesus says. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Right? Well, that reminds you of Matthew 7, 12. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of law. So kingdom participants are shaped by this as we ask God for help. In the context of fulfilling the scriptures, as Jesus has said, this is the law and the prophets, this is a summary of the righteousness to be displayed in the kingdom. If you've been given a new heart and you have a father who is disposed to helping his children, we just treat others like this. Now, we do it imperfectly because we got to keep worrying about the logs in our own eyes. But this typifies kingdom participants. We are to do to others what we would have them do to us, not just because we expect the same in return, but because such conduct is the goal of the Old Testament. But again, here's the gospel connection. This is in view of God's generosity to us, treating others in the manner we have been treated. And as verse 11 has said, what does the Father do to us? He gives us good gifts. And the outflow of that is that we treat others similarly. I want to ask you to think about this in the context of the last six commandments. Honor your parents. That's treatment of others, right? Murdering. That's treatment of others. But, I mean, just apply verse 12. Well, I don't think I would want to be murdered, so I don't murder anyone. And then you notice Jesus, but also Moses and God giving him the commandments in Exodus 20, goes from like the super bad ones that we would consider to heart issues, right? Murdering, committing adultery. Well, I wouldn't want someone to commit adultery against me, and so therefore I don't. All the way down to a heart issue, coveting. I would not want someone to covet against me, and so I don't. Now, this could drift into moralism. I'm just going to really write that a Sheldon book that was written back in the 19th century, where the phrase came, "What would Jesus do?" By the way, that was written by a super liberal person who did not even believe in the gospel as far as being justified by faith alone. He thought that doing others, like what would Jesus do doing unto others, is what saved you. But the goodness out of that is that this is the reality. You have been saved. You have been justified. You have a Father who gives you good gifts. And so therefore, that's how I'm going to treat others. So in closing, what Jesus has said about a critical spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to just bring that to heart. And discernment. And recognizing our own sin with the log in our own eye. And then in a broader context, everything the Sermon on the Mount says about relationships as we participate in the kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated, finds its enabling here. So every sermon that I've preached on the Sermon on the Mount, here is how you live in that reality. Go to God. Ask Him. And your Father, who is disposed in good toward His children, will give you good gifts to live in that reality. But if you don't, and you just keep trying on your own, you may do it, but it's going to be self-righteousness. So please understand the necessity of how desperate we are for the enabling of the Holy Spirit through the good gifts that our Father gives us. And so let us ask in all of these areas. Ask to not be judgmental, to see the log in your own eye so that you can help with the specks in your own eyes. In others' eyes. Ask to have a discerning spirit in relation to verse 6, but then also just discernment in general. Ask in a general way that you will be able to live in the reality of the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and seek and knock in comprehensive ways. And let us from this reflect the gospel and fatherly treatment that we have received. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I'm just reminded at the end of every sermon how incompetent I am, but how competent and powerful your word is and your spirit is. And so I ask, my Father who gives good gifts,
who is infinitely more loving and wiser than I am, even in the gifts that I give to my children and others, to give the good gift of exhortation and conviction and whatever else we would need out of today. For your Son's glory and for the joy of your saints. In his name, amen.